Right. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's just go ahead and start reading verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 11, kind of focusing in on a little bit there, 6. Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have put you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the day, and Lord, I thank you for the preservation of this word for us this morning, as we read from the beginning that this your word was given to exhort not just the brethren, but the leadership of this church when it says the bishops and deacons. And God, I just pray that you would help us today, that there would not be a one of us that would think, I don't need that. Lord, that there would not be a one of us that would think, I already have what I need. But Father, that every one of us would be willing to be molded more into your likeness. And Father, I just thank you for your great patience and your great mercy with us. And I ask, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just put in our hearts that word that we need, that word of encouragement or exhortation. Father, I just thank you for your desire that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. And Lord, I thank you for that invitation, Lord, that unconditional love. And this morning, as we consider these words from your book, Lord, I ask that you would help us to take them with us, Lord, that we would share them with others, that we would make them real in our own lives, that we would consider the plan that you have. And Father, I just thank you once again for everyone who is able to make it today, for those that could not, Lord, that you would minister to their hearts. Lord, I pray for the host of people who are still struggling physically, that you would please put your hand of blessing and healing on them. And Lord, I also pray for our missionary families today. Lord, they have distinct needs, but Lord, we thank you that you are the one with all wisdom, all power, Lord, that you can see everything, whether it's dark or light. And so, Lord, we know that you have the answer. And we just ask, dear Lord, that you would give them this great blessing today. Lord, open our hearts as only you can. Lord, it's certainly certain that I am unworthy to be here this morning. But once again, I thank you for your great mercy, those mercies that are new every single day. So, Lord, I pray you just help me to speak those words you'd have spoke. Lord, that we would not leave these places that we have come to today without learning something or being reminded of something that would help us to draw near to you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider this verse, something was presented to me yesterday as I was reading, and it was this question: is the Christianity that I possess worth taking outside these walls? This is not a question of whether or not Christ's work on the cross is worthy. It's got nothing to do with that right this second. I'm talking about us. Is your Christianity worth taking outside these walls? Do you possess anything that is going to cause those people out there to desire it or to be curious about it. It truly is a question that is powerful and worth taking note. Paul here in reminding the brethren of these truths found in this short epistle, he says, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So the work is already established. It's already promised. It's already planned. God is not a respecter of person, the Word of God tells us. It is certainly true when we use the term, the ground is level at the cross. Now, granted, it wasn't level, literally, where the cross was physically placed. But as we consider what he did at the cross, it made the ground level for anyone. And that's why he could say, for whosoever will. That is why we will say that the ground is level at the cross. If you are willing to accept his terms, if you will, that the invitation is for all. But what needs to take place? There needs to be an acceptance of that offer, an acceptance of that truth. And we understand from this verse, if we accept the truth, that he is the one that begun the work. It wasn't myself being presentable enough to him. It was him doing the work ever since the beginning, actually before the foundations of the world. He begun that work, and he was considering you, and he was considering me. So contrast this verse where it says that he hath begun a good work in you with Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, 18. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul says here, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, truly good, perfectly good, spiritually good, I find not. It wasn't in him. It wasn't in his abilities or capabilities, but God established a good work in him, and he is willing to perform it until his return. Now, what is the difference between Romans 7 and Philippians 1? It's the dependency. Are you depending? Do we find ourselves depending on our own knowledge? I read a verse this week in Proverbs, and it reminded me that there is always a constant need for humility, because the Solomon reminds us not to depend on our own wisdom. But it's interesting. No, hear me out here. We ask for wisdom. James 1:5. We ask for wisdom. He promised to give us the wisdom. So now that wisdom is in our possession. But do you depend on that the next time instead of asking him for more wisdom? That's what Joshua did. Joshua got instruction from God about Jericho. God gave him wisdom. But that wisdom was not the sufficient wisdom for the battle of Ai. You hear what I'm saying? I'm saying that when God gives us wisdom, that isn't the end all. He wants us to come with the very next decision, with the very next opportunity back to him for wisdom, what to do in this moment. So at the moment of giving us this wisdom, we have to be reminded not to depend on that wisdom, because that was for a specific moment. It was for a specific situation. And not that it's faulty or erroneous, because it comes from God. But what we're seeing is our dependency. Now, what does someone say who has a vehicle with 320,000 miles on it? It has been a what? Dependable vehicle. I've never known such a vehicle. But I see them out there. And I'm in need of a vehicle now. Because yesterday we discovered the blue car has a blown head gasket. And I'd never noticed, or I've never seen before, how full the oil reservoir can get when it's filled with antifreeze. And I would have said beforehand, a few months ago, that that car was a dependable car. Now I realize how wrong that statement would have been. Although I praise God that we discovered all of this in our driveway. It didn't leave anyone stranded out anywhere. But just contemplating as I begin looking for vehicles, there are people that are selling vehicles for $2,000-$3,000 that have 320,000 miles on them. Just gas, not diesel vehicles. There are a host of vehicles with 240,000. This one only has 160-some. You'd say it's kind of a premature death. It's the 3800. It's a motor that has a reputation, and yet the dependency. It cannot be on that motor because this motor failed me, if you will. It failed me. Where is our dependency? As we consider this question, is the Christianity that I am living worthy to take outside of these walls? A truth that has spoke to my heart numerous times in these last 14 hours since I was confronted with that question in my reading. We know for a fact in Scripture, Luke 1:37, for with God nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing is impossible. He said in Matthew 28:19 that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. It's hard for us to capture all of the power in earth. I'm told that if scientists could figure out how to harness the energy of one tree, that we could power our country off of the energy of trees. Consider all of the sap that comes out of them, the flow. And yet God has a specific time and a specific place when he said, okay, that's enough. And the temperature rises, the bacteria sets in, and the sap coagulates, and it's no more. There's a time and season for everything. Well, we're talking about the energy that is in the earth, the energy that's in the grass to grow, in the insects to pick up 10 times their weight, for bumblebees that seems scientifically impossible to fly, for them to fly. We're talking about all of the energy in this earth is God's. And that's not really comprehensible to us in terms of numbers. And yet it doesn't stop there because he owns the entire power of heaven. And it's not really even worthy to say that, but say this, but it's at our disposal because he said he is with us until the end. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, he said. Revelation 1:8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And he is the one in Hebrews 4 that is the author, or 12, that is the author and finisher of our faith. Of our faith. So again, we ask the question, is our Christianity worth taking outside of these doors? When we go out there, is our faith, is our life doing anything to impact others for Christ? There's a lot of things that we can say. There's a lot of things that we can do that touts Christianity. But just because we say it or just because we do it doesn't mean that it is God's will. I can remember years ago, it was back in the days when we went to the Rosa Park Circle, which I think it was Charity, discovered that Rosa Park was a black lady. I think she was a slave and she was freed. Anyways, I'm assuming that park is named after her. And we were back in those days preaching, street preaching or park preaching with Brother Van Cleek and a host of those. But it was during that time frame, whenever that was, early 90s, that there were some other street preachers in another state, if I remember correctly, and they were out, and there were police that were trying to stop them. And a pastor told a police officer a very grotesque phrase. And at that point, it made no difference who he was, who he was promoting. That was the phrase that was on national TV, and everyone remembers some 30 years later. And that didn't promote Christ. It did not promote his love, his forgiveness. What he was out there really, truly proclaiming was his right to be on the street and to say whatever he wanted. That is exactly what he was promoting, because that's what he did. He said whatever he wanted. God doesn't want us to say whatever we want. He wants us to proclaim his truth. His truth. So, I have a lot of questions. So if he is the almighty potter and I am the clay, why is there not something absolutely amazing coming out of this process. Would you say that you are absolutely amazing this morning? How many think you're just amazing? But we have the most talented potter ever imagined that is wanting at least to mold us and to shape us. Why is there not something completely amazing all over the place? As I thought about this, my mind goes back to Honduras 2 or 3 years ago when we went, and some of the young ladies had the opportunity to actually play a little around with clay. The Snyder family took us to these ladies. There was three. I can't remember if they're related. I'm assuming they were related somehow, sisters, mothers. I have no idea. But they had this job or this little business. And so I just remember that there was kind of this petite, middle-aged, maybe a little older than middle-aged lady on a wheel. And she was forming this clay. And I'll be honest, when I'm standing there looking at that, she made it look so easy. Like anyone could just get up there with this clay and just hold your fingers and just watch the thing form. It just seemed like, okay, zip, zip, zip. Now we're going to have this beautiful vase. I think that's what she was making, was a vase or maybe a pitcher. At the time, she made it look so easy. Well, and after she was able to finish that piece, they gave the opportunity for the other young ladies to do that, and you probably remember seeing the pictures, but it wasn't that easy. It was quite difficult, actually. But it wasn't necessarily the process of forming that clay that interested me. It was the preparation of that and how vitally important it was for her to be able to sit there and actually accomplish something quickly, the prep work for that moment. So consider this. In the earth, the clay is lying there limp, if you will. It's not trying to stand up. It's not trying to shout out. It's not trying to roll over. The clay is laying there limp. There is no resistance from the clay. Other than its own density, whether it be squished or stuck on the bottom of your boot. The clay then has to be rescued from the ground. And I'm just trying to draw an analogy and illustration for us, because Jeremiah refers to God as the potter, that we're the clay. So it has to be rescued from the ground. All different kinds of soils, and I am certainly no expert of soils. There's a lot of times where I look at dirt and I just think dirt. I don't think sand. I don't think topsoil. I just don't know. But in recent days, I've had Rick Anderson out to a job and out to my house looking at something, and he just... He knows, oh, this looks like that. This probably is like this, because he knows the soils. But clay has to be rescued. And I have come to understand in recent months that not all clay has the same, capabilities. Not all clay has the same resistance, especially when you're going to throw it in the furnace or fire it to make it last. And so there's a quality that has to be found there. So the clay is rescued from the soil. Now consider this. Eventually, you're going to add water to the clay to form it. But what happens if you add water to topsoil? Are you ever going to form anything with water and topsoil? I think you're just going to end up with black hands. I don't really think much else is going to happen. You know, in your driveway and you drive over the lawn a little bit, what happens? It just squirts everywhere and it becomes a mess and it's not usable. What happens when you add water to sand? Will it hold its shape? Until it gets dry, right? So I can remember several times going out to Lake Michigan, maybe even some other places where there's been sand. And it seems like one of the things that draws the attention of the multitude that goes after the initial get wet, cold, get back out, is building a sandcastle. And the preparation, it really doesn't take too much to consider where you're going to do it. Normally the beaches have that, you know, 1 or 2% incline, and you just start anywhere. You start digging your moat. You know, you got to have a moat around your castle, and then you use all that sand, and you begin to form, you know, with your bucket and your ideas of soupy sand and letting it drizzle the points that go on all the little things of the castle. And after a couple hours, depending on how many people help you, you know, you've got this castle built out there in the sand. And how long does it stand there? How long does that castle stand there? Well, it depends on the tide. It doesn't seem like very often we complete a castle before those waves come up and start lapping at the bottom and destroy our moat, you know, our barrier protection. And if it's not the water coming up and hitting it, it's the sun drying out the uppermost parts. And what happens? They just start crumbling. They start falling. And how do they fall? Pretty much at a 45-degree angle, at the most easiest leisure angle possible. That's what happens to sand. It doesn't last. Clay, on the other hand, is completely different. It has a unique characteristic, and it is no wonder that Jeremiah used that as an illustration when referring to being formed into the image that he would have prepared for us, that clay. But even at that, the clay is rescued, and then what? It's dried out. I didn't know that, but the clay is dried out. And after it is completely dry, you know, the Word of God says, except the seed, what? Die, it beareth no fruit. Paraphrased. That clay has to be dried out, and then it's pulverized. What's the Word of God say about being humble? It's hard to be proud when you're being pulverized, and there's nothing you can do about it. And it's beat into as fine and smooth of granules as possible. And it is at that point where much of the debris is taken out, the rocks, the unusable portions of the clay, any other foreign substance, you know, if there was some other soil that was mixed in there, that's the point where these things are weeded out, and then the clay is sifted so that the finest powder is what actually goes in to the potter's hand. There's a massive preparation that takes place there. And God in his word talks about these preparations in the heart of man. It's of him. The answer of the tongue is from him. And he wants to mold something amazing. But it takes preparation. That preparation he is doing, has done, and will continue to do in the lives of those that are willing, who just willingly will allow him to do his work. You know, that when... My wife is an amazing massager. I just hate the fact that she's so strong with her fingers and elbows. And I just can't stand it. I need it, but I just can't stand it. And what I find is I'm resisting her. She wants to get in there and deal with the problem. And I'm tightening up and I'm saying, get away from me. Right? And the same thing was true when a few years back I was going to the chiropractor and they were trying to push and shove and manipulate things. I was like, oh, get away from me. And I think very often that's what we find spiritually speaking. That's why the Christianity that many of us live or have lived or others are living is not worth taking outside these doors, because we're literally trying to push God out of these areas of our lives that he wants to get in there and form what is necessary to either create the base. The foundation's already laid. We're not talking about the foundation. But every vessel has a base to it. Something that is able to be planted firmly, and there's no wobbling. Remember the Word of God says not to let the different various winds of doctrine take you hither. Have you ever had maybe a pop bottle or a water bottle and the heat expanded it so that it won't stand up straight anymore? You know, and it's easy for those to tip over. Well, what good is a bottle, especially of something carbonated, if it keeps tipping over? It's just going to explode at you every time you open it. We were at Gabby's house for a birthday party, and I don't know, I really had a hankering for the Coke that had orange and vanilla in it. And so I kind of jerked it out of the little six-pack ring thing. Well, that was enough. When I opened it, about 25% landed on my hand and arm and the grass and wherever. And there's certain things you just cannot... expect to function with certain things. And so God has given these preparations so that we can have a stable Christian walk. But we can't force him out. We can't say, no, I can't stand that. No, I can't handle that. He said that his grace was sufficient to Paul. We know his grace was sufficient for the widow that supplied Elijah with that water and that cake. And his grace continues to be sufficient as I think of the family there in Barrow, Alaska. The name almost comes to me and it just doesn't quite come. But the missionary up there and his little girl that died, I think it was 2 years ago in April. Maybe it was 1 year ago in April. And his grace is sufficient. He keeps preaching. He keeps reaching out to those people up there in Barrow, Alaska. And we could just go around the room with the people that we know who are keeping going. And it's a demonstration of God's grace in our lives. And as we consider his grace to keep working with us, and it is an amazing fact as we consider is what I am giving him in return worthy of note outside of these walls. The clay definitely retains this unique quality that the Lord created within it, promising the future of something usable. I mean, when the potter sits, when that lady sat down, she was expecting that what she formed with her hands was going to be something usable. If not for water or for a plant, at least for a decoration, something usable. What can God expect out of us as he works with us? It isn't that there's not preparation, but it is our resistance that is going to make or break the project. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Honor, and that's what we're talking about, a vessel unto honor. That's what he wants to create. This preparation requires pressure. There's no way around it. And the girls that worked with the clay found that out because when the lady threw their clays into the fire, the furnace, several of them blew apart because there was air inside the clay. And when it heated up, it just blew the clay apart. And so as the potter, the lady there that owns the business, as she was working with that clay, she was actually pushing on the clay, trying to remove the air that was within, you know, the confinements of it. Why? So that in the end, it wouldn't blow apart. And so it requires pressure. And as I consider my own weakness when given pressure in certain places, I know that in the flesh, it seems an impossibility. And yet recovery, blessing, freedom lie on the other side of that pressure. So, remind me again, whose children are we? His, right? The Word of God says, a couple places, Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And 1 John 3:10, it says, and this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brethren. It continues on, but it's distinguishing the difference between the children of the devil and the children of God. So, Proverbs 22:6. Let's go there for a second. Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child. Does that not take pressure? Oh, it does, because sometimes it's your own blood pressure that is going up. Sometimes it's their blood pressure that's going up. But then the promise is that if there is pressure, if there is training, what is going to be true? It says he will not depart from the way that you are pressuring him, forming him into. And so as we consider this promise that God has given to us in a physical institution of a family, how much more true is it going to be spiritually if he is applying pressure to our lives? What do we find in James? What do we find in several passages of Scripture when it talks about trials of faith? It brings forth precious things, right? There's just a host of illustrations that we could draw from there. But we're talking about the master potter. Let's change gears for just 1 second. What if we just talk about the almighty carpenter and the precise calculations that he is capable of making? How come I am just not so spectacular that people come from other nations to see what I'm made of? If he's the one creating me, If he's the one shaping me and forming me, how come people aren't coming from all walks of life to see how that I have been constructed or formed? Well, first of all, we realize that the focus is not on the human, but we're talking about his handiwork. We're not talking about my handiwork. So we just finished a house Friday, and on Thursday, we realized that there was a design flaw. There's a design flaw in one of the gables. It was supposed to be a Dutch hip, and it wasn't. It was just a normal gable. Sometimes we've cut them apart. We've gotten clearance from the truss company, and we just cut the trusses we need, and they come back later and put the plates in that are needed, or we put the plywood plates on it, whatever. This one couldn't happen that way because it was a bearing truss. It was carrying the load of other trusses on it. For being a gable, it's not normal, but it is in this case. And so we couldn't do anything about it. So we had to adapt. Matthew and I, we had to do some calculating, configuring to make this little thing work and look relatively similar to the print. Some homeowners are interesting to work for. And the smallest minute detail that isn't according to their expectation becomes a huge problem. But so we worked on that. But there was a design flaw. Someone who is in the design room, and that's all he does is design, missed something. Brother Tim probably can relate with that, right? Looking at all these pictures and drawing them and calculating them and all that stuff. And it wasn't the designer of the house itself, but it was the designer at the truss company that missed it. So we finish that, and we jump on the next house, and Jesse and John are finishing the sheeting on that, and Matthew and I jump on this other house just to find another flaw. The measurements didn't work out. The measurements in the basement said the upstairs was supposed to be a different measurement, and the measurement upstairs was saying, nope, you're wrong. And so you have this conflict of interest between these two levels. And so I start communicating. I communicate with Troy and my cousin Troy and Greg. And I'm like, okay, guys, what are we going to do about this? Because it affects the stairway and it affects the second story. And what are we going to do about this? Design flaws. But that's with the human race, right? We're not talking about somebody that has any flaws, but perfect calculations. Otherwise, we'd have planets and stars crashing into other, right? That's what would happen. So why then are not people coming from all over the place to see what God's doing in me? Are we trying to push God out, not accepting the pressure, not accepting that forming, that maturing, that eventual vessel that is marvelous? In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says here, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's God working, not my dependency on my experience, on my car, on my tools. It's him working in me. That's where the dependency has to lie, and it has to stay there. And he is willing. It says, "For it is God that worketh in you." And we know that God has an infinite amount of patience if he chooses so. But there does come that point, as you see with Sodom and Gomorrah, as you see in his days when he cast out the people out of the temple, and down through history, there comes that breaking point. He says, okay, this isn't working. We need a flood. We need a famine. We need no rain. We need something, and he ordains it, and it is. Have you ever seen a flag that was tied to a stick or a pole that somebody climbed up a tall tree and tried to tie it there so that everyone could see? How many of you have seen a flag like that? A few of you. Okay. Well, I think it was John. John and one of the boys climbed up one of our trees. It just didn't last very long. Tying a stick to a tree in the wind way up there, it's kind of a cool idea, but it just doesn't work for very long. And yet, if you're at the corner of the 76th Street and 131, there is a ginormous flag. I don't even know how big that flag is. Uncle Jim, I'm sure some of you who travel down there have seen this. I mean, if I was guessing, I'd say the thing was like 50 foot long. It is just a huge flag. And every day, it's faithfully there moving and blowing in the wind. What's the difference? The flag that's way up there so that people can see, or that flag over there so that people can see? It's the preparation. What do we want as an end result? The flag that's torn and ripped and stuck in the branches of a tree, or a flag that is just continually and consistently waving for others to see and admire, so to speak? You know, all illustrations are really faulty apart from the Word of God. So any illustration we give, you're going to find a loophole and say, well, yeah, but, okay, well, don't get hung up on those. It's just the illustration is that there was an architect or an engineer that designed that pole with that size of flag to endure, period, to endure. And the young person that was full of enthusiasm and energy and had this great idea didn't consider the longevity of it, the movements, the required tie-downs or whatever you want to talk about. We just stuck a hammock up that brother in Huehuetoca gave to us from Guatemala. And we've had kind of a time trying to figure out how to put that, where to put that, and how to tie it onto a tree correctly. Engineers, architects, that's what they're good at. But there is no architect that is better than our God. So what about the work in us? We literally have a professional. There is no one more professional. But how is the work going in our life? It is God which worketh in us, this verse tells us. It is Him. We certainly cannot blame the foundation. That's Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. The preparation is certainly there. We see it all over Scripture. But have you ever considered, oh, I know you have, parents certainly have, I don't know about children, but that kids don't like the dentist too much. And when they don't like the dentist, they don't open their mouth. And if you've ever tried to open the mouth of a youngster who is either afraid or unwilling, it's like trying to open the mouth of a corpse with rigor mortis. It just isn't happening without getting bit. That's the one thing about rigor mortis. You don't have to worry about getting bit after you do pry it open. But with a child, you do. And when there is that unwillingness, there is an inability to correct wrong. Whether it's a cavity, whether it's a root situation, you know, gingivitis, whatever you want to talk about. If they won't open their mouth, it is an impossibility to fix that. You might be able to mask it with pills, but it's an impossibility to fix it. And so as we consider changes, oh, he's got a drill, he's got to put this in, we got to clean, or we got to put a cap or a crown or a root canal, whatever. These are changes. And when you talk to a child who hates the dentist or an adult who hates the dentist, these changes are unacceptable. And I think that many times as Christians, we're afraid of what the change might be, what it represents. And because we're not willing to change, we don't see that amazing work of the Lord in our lives on a daily basis. Not that we gloat on what is happening in us, but we're amazed at His work in our lives. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, 11. The Bible says here, "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The attention always has to go to Him. It is His work. It's not my work. That's why when we talk about Huehuetoca and we talk to the people down there and they start saying, "Oh, Pastor, thank you this and thank you that and thank you all these," I'm like, wasn't me. It was God's work because I was incapable. There were so many days I was just so completely exhausted physically, and yet God continued to do a work in those people's lives. It was God's work. He wanted it there. Other ladies have been praying for 5 years. He needed it there, and He established it there. And that's the interesting thing is when God says be, it will be. It will be. And yet we see in Scripture that He gives us that, what's the word I'm looking for? Free will. The decision to allow what He desires to be in our lives or not. The thing that's interesting to me is whether we want to or not, if we're truly His children, one day we are going to change. He promised it, 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And maybe you think, well, that's fine because I won't feel anything then. I'm going to be flying through the air so fast, I'm not even going to feel anything. But think of all the missed opportunities for not being willing to change here. And for all the blessings, consider Sister Jamie, if she was just content to always be pregnant and then that baby was always in there. not willing to change. Oh, because it's painful for that change to happen, for baby to be inside and baby to be outside. There's a lot of pain involved with that, physically speaking. But consider the difference of joy. Do you want to walk around like this for 17 years? Or do you want to have a child that you can hold for a few months and then they can walk themselves for the next 16 years? There's a vast difference. A vast difference, because there's a plan, right? And that plan is or can be amazing if we will just consider the change that he wants to do in our lives. That literally answers this question for us: is the Christianity that I'm living worthy to take outside of these walls? And so let's ask ourselves that question, not just today, but every day. The way I respond, the way I'm living, the way I'm planning my goals, my motives, my anticipations, my expectations. All these are things that are influenced with the answer to that question. And so let's consider that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. And thank you, Lord, once again for the things that you are working on me about. And Lord, there's so many of them. And I just thank you that you are faithful and you're patient and you're long-suffering to keep working. And Lord, I just pray for each one here. Lord, whatever the area is, God, that we would just be willing to let you put the pressure where it needs to be, Lord, so that we could be a vessel for the finer, Lord, something that is precious, something that is amazing in your eyes. Lord, I just ask you to rebuke the devil and his angels. Lord, forgive us of our pride and our selfishness, and just help us, please, today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.